Let's take a look together at a few of the statements that Tozer made. And so here's the first one. Again, this is chapter 2, God Incomprehensible. Tozer writes, "Left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least know where he is when we need him. We want a God we can in some measure control." And I want to say to you, that is exactly what God is not, right? God is not manageable, and he is not controllable, not by you anyway, right? And that's to our relief, okay? Later on, Tozer says, "God can be known by the soul in tender personal experience while remaining infinitely aloof, that is distant, from the curious eyes of reason." Another way of saying this is there are folks who have PhDs from Harvard but do not know God the way you do, because all of the information they have gained about God and about theology are right here, and they've never been mingled with any real faith. And so God is not to be known just with this, right? Just with your head, just with your mind or your brain. God is meant to be known in the way that people are known. And so that's with the entirety of your person, right? So I have written here, God is not known only with the mind. God is known with the whole person. God is not known solely by intellectual means. God is known relationally, right? Later on, Tozer says, "The yearning to know what cannot be known, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to touch and to taste the unapproachable, arises from the image of God in the nature of man. How can this be realized? The answer of the Bible is simply through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there is in us, Tozer says, because we are created in the image of God and after his likeness, there is an innate sense that God is, and there is an innate desire to know who he is. In fact, when people say they don't believe and they don't want to believe or they don't want to know, they're actually fighting against their own natures. It's one of the reasons they don't have peace, they don't have fulfillment, right? It's kind of like taking a computer and being angry because you won't plug it in. It doesn't work. No, really. Without electricity, a computer is worthless. It's a giant paperweight. And you and I, when we are not engaged into God, we're not going to be fully functional as humans. It's the same kind of rationale. I would continue this. It's not biblical to imagine that there is relational knowing of God apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reveals God. Without him, sinners could not be reconciled to God. They would remain enemies of God. Jesus Christ atones for sin, revealing both the mercy and the justice of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate, left the glory of heaven as the Son of God, trusting God that glory would be restored to him after the incarnation, complete with cross, death, and burial. In so doing, Jesus revealed the perfect trustworthiness of God. And we could go on and on. There are things about God you can't appreciate, you couldn't possibly know apart from what Christ does in reconciling you to God and revealing God. If God is fundamentally Trinity, how would you know that without the coming of Christ? How would you discover that truth? You wouldn't. Okay? Tozer continues, "What is God like in himself?" Here's another way of asking this question, and you'll forgive me if this one gets in the weeds, okay? We won't stay here long. But this question means something like this. Not what is God like to me or in reference to me, but what if I didn't exist at all? What would God be like? He would, wouldn't he? Okay. He would still be who he is. But that question isn't answered unless God, it can't be answered by us unless God is something to us. So God could be who he is in himself, but if he doesn't care to relate to us, he doesn't care to reveal who he is to us, he would be who he is in himself, but it wouldn't matter to us because we wouldn't have any idea who he is in himself. If God isn't something to us, we won't know him. Right? If we mean what has God disclosed about himself that reverent reason can comprehend, there is, I believe, an answer both full and satisfying, Tozer says, his attributes. Which is to say, the Bible. Right? So God, instead of being secretive and just being God as he is in himself, without respect to you and I, God has revealed who he is. He has taken delight in sharing himself with his creation. And as a result, we have the revelation of Scripture. First, we have the revelation of Jesus, and then we have the revelation of Scripture. So we can begin to learn incrementally, with better and better precision, with greater and greater fullness, who God is. Not because we've been smart and figured it out, but because God sent us a book. Here it is. Here's who I am. Here's what I'm like. Thank goodness for that. Okay. We are dependent on revelation if we are to know the God of the Bible. If the God of the Bible had not revealed himself in the pages of the Bible, we could not arrive at the same knowledge of God any other way. That's what Tozer is pointing out to us. So, here's the preaching part of it. We kind of looked at Tozer, and so I'm going to blaze a trail tonight. If you want my notes, I'm always glad to share them with you. So, what is intended by the words God incomprehensible? Right? Well, let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes to Timothy, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory and everlasting power. Amen. All right, so here is our immediate struggle, thinking about God incomprehensible. All right, so you try this with me. Everybody look up here at me for just a minute, okay? So God is infinite. All right, God is infinite. We know that's true. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to conceive of infinity. No matter how far along you get in conceiving of infinity, you still have infinity to go. All right, so I'm going back to creation in my mind, the beginning of the Bible. I'm in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was before that? Infinity. Okay, so I'm dead. I'm gone, right? Some people are quite relieved. Okay, I'm gone, okay? There's infinity left. I'm 50 years old. I don't have a way of conceiving of that. Even with the revelation of Scripture, I still have to confess that I simply can by faith say, yeah, I know God existed in infinity past before Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, and that God will exist in infinity future in Revelation 22, I think it's verse 21, is the last verse in the Bible. Okay? But I that's about as good as I can do. My mind kind of bogs down at some point. I just can't do it. Just with respect to God and time, we quickly face human limitations. Not limitations of effort, but limitations due to our being human, due to our being created and not the creator. We must first and consistently know that God will always be worthy of better than our best thoughts about Him. So when we've done our best thoughts, our best thinking about God, we have to confess that He's worthy of better than what our best is. When the best human mind does the best human thinking about God, thinking about God is not resolved with complete understanding. Thinking about God is resolved with worship. Worship where there is understanding and worship beyond the limits of understanding. Quick illustration. I've been using a computer for 25 years, almost daily. I can't imagine pastoring without one now. I know I could, but I've grown such accustomed to it as a tool. But to be clear, my understanding of computers is really quite limited. I plug them in. I count on them to do certain things. When they don't function properly, I am immediately compelled to go and get help to fix the computer. I can't fix it myself. The fact that I can't fully explain to you exactly what all is going on in the computer, even when I take them apart, I can't tell you what the CPCU is. I can't tell you what the video card is. I can't tell you where the memory is located, not without some kind of guide. I know it's all in there, but I can't. And then when I take one of the cards out, the video cards, and I hold it up real close and I look at all the little circuits and stuff, I don't know where any of them go. I don't know what they do, but I know if I don't put that back in the machine, it isn't going to work. But to be clear, there is somebody who knows how all that works. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. Right? I can't. God is no greater than the mind that can completely understand Him. So we should not be surprised that no human mind can fully comprehend God. When a human claims to have comprehended God, the God in question must be a God of the human's own making. Such a God is no more able to be of help to the one who thought of Him than the one who thought of Him. Right? If you created a God, or you can perfectly think about who a God is, to be clear, that God isn't any more sophisticated than you are. And so you're in trouble. That God cannot be the God of the Bible. Job 11, verse number 7. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? That's the question, right? You guys will appreciate this, I hope. There are very few visions of God in the Bible, actually. Did you know that? There aren't many of them. Ezekiel has one. Isaiah has one. Moses has one. But you start reading through the Bible, there aren't a whole lot of visions of God, right? John is given one in the book of Revelation, probably the best one in all of the Bible, maybe exempting the one in Isaiah. But just listen to this with me, and we've got to do it quickly, but stay with me. So this is Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. After these things, I looked, John says, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must shortly take place. Which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So you have, I better just keep moving. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So here is this vision, but frankly, there's not a whole lot that's seen. At least not of God, right? You basically have one verse. The chapter begins with a glimpse at God. Here's the language. Like jasper and sardis stone in appearance, rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. From the throne come lightnings, thunderings, and voices. We're not told what the words even are. Paul used the phrase earlier, unapproachable light. It's like, this thing was overwhelming. There were blue lights, there were green lights, there were red lights, there were lights coming like a rainbow. I don't know how else to tell you. I mean, that's kind of what he's doing. And then he says, and there was communication coming, but it was so almighty that it sounded like thunderings and lightnings, and so it was just overwhelming. Something like this. My eyes and my ears aren't good enough to see it. And that's kind of what it sounds like. Again, I think it's kind of like trying to look directly at the sun, except many times over. You can see the sun indirectly for a short time, but if you attempt to sustain a direct look at the sun, you will not learn more about the sun. You will painfully and injuriously learn about the limited capacity of your eyes. You'll damage them, right? Because you're not meant to, with these eyes, behold the glory of the sun. So I will say, comprehensively, you and I, particularly in our sinful state, are going to find we simply don't have the faculties to look full at God in the face and imagine that it's going to be some glorious experience. It's going to be awe-inspiring. And God, in His grace, is going to, as it were, turn down the amperage so we're not destroyed. That's the sense of this. And you'll notice that after we get this quick glimpse, and we're not told a whole lot about the one who sat on the throne, the rest of the chapter does what? It's just full of worship, right? The four living creatures are worshiping, the 24 elders are worshiping, and then everybody else in heaven is worshiping. Yeah, this is what happens. Before we can say that God is like anything to some degree, we must say he is not exactly like anything or anyone else. I think Tozer also made this point. A paradox is this. In order to think thoughts of God that are worthy of God, we must recognize that our thoughts of God are not worthy of Him. I don't know how many of these. Clay, did I put all three of those scriptures about the rock? Are they in there? Can you see that? Okay, let's read them quickly. This is 30. I want you to think about biblical images or pictures of God, right? I'll try to show you what I mean just quickly. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. 32, 31. For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, right? Psalm 81, 18, 31. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Now, it doesn't mean that God's literally a rock. What is it doing? It is saying that God is perfectly steady and reliable, right? So it's not meant to be a literal image. It's using something concrete to tell us about God. The only two kind of images of God that we get in the scripture that seem to be more literal are the images of fire and water. You ever notice that? Think about Moses in Exodus 3. What does he encounter? He encounters a fire and a bush that is on fire, but the bush is not being consumed. And he approaches and God speaks to him out of the fire. So think about this. What does a fire do? It both draws you to itself, but it also keeps you from getting too close, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? There's a paradox in fire, right? Up to a point it's helpful, then you get too close to the fire and it consumes you. That's telling, isn't it? Okay, what about, and Hebrews says, for our God is a consuming fire, doesn't it? We just visited that text. Okay, think about water, right? The scripture in John chapter 4, remember? Right? If you had known who it is who speaks to you, he says to the woman at the well, if you had known who it is who speaks to you, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. And then what? And out of your innermost beings would have flown a river, right, of living water. John 7, we read that this morning. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And what? Out of his innermost being, his blachna, right, will flow rivers of living water. Okay. If water had a mind of its own, it could go anywhere at any time, right? It would be perfectly fluid and there wouldn't be anything you could do to repel it because it could just go over or around or almost through anything, can it? I mean, water. Creation does help us when we think about God. Psalm 19, 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge or language where their voice is not heard. So God does reveal himself in creation. He shows his handiwork. He shows his order. He reveals his power. That helps us to know who God is. And then Genesis 1, creation even goes farther because the scripture says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So what we are, by virtue of creation, is compatible with God. Not equal, compatible, right? For instance, it would not matter if God designed a colorful universe if he did not make humans capable of seeing color. A rainbow is meaningless if you and I are all colorblind. It's not an effective sign. We can't see it. So when God designs a rainbow, he has to design also people in order to see a rainbow, or it's meaningless. You ever notice those kinds of things? Okay, here's another one. It would not matter if God designed a universe with mathematical precision if God had not made humans capable of arithmetic. And so on. I will say it is dangerous to reverse the order. Okay, well, God made us in His image and after His likeness, so God must be like us. Okay, that's the wrong direction. We can't do that. Thinking about God is challenging. If you attempt to think about God by first thinking about yourself and then making improvements to yourself until you conclude that improved me must be what God is like, you will have thought too little of God. The distinction between creator and the created must be maintained. So, to some degree, we have this question and we need to press on. Is our human desire to know the incomprehensible God destined to be unfulfilled? Well, yes, if the knowing were left up to us. Yes, if the knowing were left up to us. But God has not left the knowing of Him up to us. If the incomprehensible God is to be in any way, to any degree comprehensible, the incomprehensible God must make it so. In other words, the incomprehensible God must decide He is going to condescend and He is going to reveal Himself, otherwise He would remain forever incomprehensible. Let me say this like a kid. Would hear it. All right, God, we want to know who you are. Just for a second, I know this is a bit irreverent, but perhaps this will be helpful. And God were to behave like a toddler, well, tough, I'm not going to tell you. If God were to respond to us that way, we wouldn't know. We couldn't know anything about Him. If God wanted us to be in the dark about who He is, we would forever remain in the dark. We wouldn't have any way of leveraging some kind of knowledge out of God. The good news is the God of the Bible has not done that. So let me revisit that quote again. I think I left off the last line. I got too happy. If the incomprehensible God is to be in any way, to any degree comprehensible, the incomprehensible God must make it so. No amount of human mental striving can make it so. Okay? This is where all of our hope comes right here, and it's going to take us right to the Word. We shouldn't be surprised. God has revealed Himself in the Scripture, both the Old and New Testament. Here's what Peter says about the Bible. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. This is the way the Bible is characterized. Secondly, God has revealed Himself in His Son. The climax of God's self-revelation is Jesus. Another way of saying this is when Jesus was on the earth, God was present with skin. Jesus presses this point. Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to relieve him, to reveal him." I'm sorry. God has revealed Himself and is revealing Himself presently with, through, by, in the Holy Spirit. This is an exciting passage, and I'll just leave you with this as kind of a final benediction. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So instead of God being incomprehensible and leaving it that way, again, here's the ineffability part, right? The ineffable, the incomprehensible God has put his incomprehensible Holy Spirit in us. How do you even say that? Well, I don't know. You just do exactly what I tried to do right there. So the incomprehensible God has condescended and put his incomprehensible Spirit in us. So that we might know even the deep things of God. This is why I'm as thrilled about doing this as anything I've done in ministry in 25 years. And I've been here long enough to do this with you. Thank you for staying. God is incomprehensible apart from his revelation, but he's revealed himself in Scripture, he's revealed himself in Jesus, and he has revealed himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the incomprehensible God has made himself, to some degree, all grace, comprehensible. So you and I, we comprehend as much as we can, and then here's what we do every time. We worship. Grateful that a God who could have left us completely in the dark has turned on enough light for us to see him. That's amazingly wonderful. Let's pray.